Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Real car guys hate what they call idiot lights. They prefer gauges. And they say an idiot light tells you one of two things. It tells you either it's okay or it's too late. They much prefer a gauge so that they can get perhaps early signs of a potential problem. And so now we always get these commercials on television for these body scans. And you can go in, and if you want to, you can find out what's probably going to go wrong with you in the next 20 or 25 years. Isn't that a cheerful thought? And doctors and nurses are constantly telling us how to look for early warning signs of a stroke or a heart attack. Because when your life is on the line, the earlier the warning, the better. The book of Hebrews contains five warning sections. The first one is here at the beginning of chapter 2. Second one is the last half of chapter 3, first part of chapter 4. Then there's the end of chapter 5 on through chapter 6. The last half of chapter 10, the last half of chapter 12. Five warning sections. And some have noticed that these warnings seem to grow in intensity and more urgent as they go through the book of Hebrews. These warning sections serve as applications to what had just been taught. And this is another reason why many believe that the book of Hebrews is actually a written message or a sermon, whether by Paul or Apollos or whoever wrote it, God truly knows. But the idea is there's teaching a biblical truth and is interjected with exhortations about what to do, urging us to do something because of what we've just heard. Because if you hear God's word and you don't do something, well, you haven't really heard it. Like a grocery cart with a bad wheel, which is 90% of them. Human beings have a tendency to veer off course spiritually. And it's no laughing matter. And one of the ways that God shows us his grace, his unmerited favor, is he gives us warnings. Why is it that you tell your kids, stay out of the street, watch for cars, don't play with matches, and so on? You give them those warnings because you love them. So why does God give us warnings? Is it because he wants to make us miserable? Is he wants to keep us from having a good time? No, it's because he loves us. He wants to save us from danger and pain. And when your soul is on the line, the earlier the warning, the better, if we listen to the warning. One of the biggest disappointments of my life is that I am such an uneasy flyer. Because when I was 10 years old, I wanted to be a starship captain. And the first time I got on a plane for us to fly out to California to see our son who was living there then, this was a whole new ball of wax for me. And I'd been up in one little plane years before that, but this is my first time on a big bird, as they say. And people told me, just sit back and enjoy the ride. Right. And so we started, and they don't call them stewardesses anymore. The steward is up there, and she's talking about the oxygen mask, and she's indicating the exits. And I am listening. And I look around, and most people, you know what they're doing? They're putting stuff in the overhead compartment. They're getting out their laptops. They're settling in to take a nap. They're talking with each other. They're doing anything except listening. And I'm thinking, what is the matter with you people? Because if we had to make an emergency landing, guess who would have wished they had paid attention? I want you to know the warning we're given in chapter 2 is because of what had just been said in chapter 1. And what was said in chapter 1 essentially is that Jesus Christ is better than angels, and the message that Jesus brings is superior to the message that angels brought, meaning the law of Moses. And so, because of that, there's a therefore that starts in verse 1 of chapter 2. It means because of what was just said, then he gives us a warning. And I want to read this to you, but then I want to take it apart for you and show you how you can understand it with five words. And it's based on what we could call five we passages. I don't mean little passages, I mean W-E. Five passages, five phrases that use the word we. See if you can pick them out. Hebrews 2 and verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Five words to help you understand this warning. The first word is declaration, because right in the middle of this passage, right in the middle of these verses, the heart of it is three words. We have heard. Declaration. We have heard. So the question is, well, what have we heard? And the answer to that is in verse 3. We have heard this message of a new and better covenant, a new testament, the message of such a great salvation, as the Bible puts it. And then the question needs to be asked, well, how have we heard this? And God answers that. He said, first, it was declared to us by the Lord, meaning Jesus. And the word used here in Greek is kurios. It's the same word when they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. Whenever they referred to Jehovah God, they called him kurios, Lord. It was declared to us by the Lord, and this is another way it's declaring the deity of Jesus. Then it was attested to us by those who heard. Who was it who heard Jesus at first? It was his disciples. It was his apostles. And then the Bible says God also bore witness, the rest of that passage, by signs and wonders and miracles of various kinds, by gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see how the Son is involved, the Father is involved, the Holy Spirit is involved. But it was declared first by the Lord, attested by the apostles, and God confirmed it by various miracles and signs and wonders and gifts of the Spirit. Now let's talk about this for a moment. I don't want to deprecate or diminish anything good God might have done for you. But may I say to you, we overuse this word miracle. They are not counting creation, which perhaps is the greatest miracle of all. In the Bible, there are three great times or three great eras of miracles. The first era goes from the Exodus to the conquest of Canaan, where God was forming the nation of Israel, bringing them out of Egypt, putting them into his promised land. There are miracles surrounding that story. Then a few centuries later, there were miracles surrounding the ministries of the prophets Elijah and Elisha, because what had happened is Israel had turned away from God. And Elijah and Elisha came one after the other, and they're saying you need to turn back to God, and God authenticated their ministry with the miraculous. The third great era of miracles was the foundational ministries of Jesus and the apostles. What do you mean foundational? Jesus is called the great cornerstone, and we are built on the foundation of the apostles and their teaching, so says the scripture. And miracles accompanied the ministry of Jesus and then his apostles. But may I say to you that outside of those three times, miracles are rare, even in the Bible. If they weren't rare, we wouldn't call them miracles. We'd call them regulars. They don't happen all the time. That's why God calls them miracles. The teaching of the Lord Jesus and his apostles was written down for us in the New Testament. Now, we cannot put God in a box. And don't you come up to me and say, well, you just said God couldn't answer prayer because I haven't had much sleep and I just might slap you today. We can't put God in a box. God can and does anything he wants, and he does answer prayer sometimes in wonderful ways. Having said that, it is still true that after the New Testament was written down, the last great era of miracles came to a close. I get so fed up with preachers on cable television. You say, you're just jealous, not on your life. And what happens over here if somebody says, oh, you can all be healed from everything if you just send me a dollar? You know what happens if you don't get healed? Not much happens over here. Maybe you get disillusioned. Maybe you find another preacher to watch. Every now and then one of them gets exposed on 60 Minutes or one of those programs. And even then, for a while, they lay low and then they come back and they keep doing it, which proves P.T. Barnum is right. There is a sucker born every minute. He said, don't you believe in miracles? Yes, when God does them. Can I tell you something? Do you know what happens in the land of India? Well, they've got faith healers over there too. And these discouraged Hindus, all of these centuries under this empty and powerless religious system of Hinduism, they hear these claims come to Jesus and be healed of anything and everything. And oh, they come and they do the same things over there that they do over here. But then something happens that doesn't happen here. Our friend Sam Thomas, who has visited our church, he's not a missionary that we support. Did you know why many of the Indian people have Thomas as their last name? If they're Christians, it's because it was the Apostle Thomas that at the end of the first century went to India and brought the gospel. And Christian families have taken his name. And so Sam Thomas inherited the oversight of churches and a couple of Bible colleges because his father, who founded these works, died at an early age, and suddenly Sam and his brother were thrust into this. And we get letters from them all the time where they are facing animosity and hostility from Hindus in the land of India. Well, you know what happens when they go to these faith healing meetings and they go through the thing and people lay hands on them and knock them down and whatever it is that they do. And then they wake up the next morning and they're still sick or they're still lame. Do you know what happens in India? They report these preachers to the authorities. And the authorities don't make any difference between, well, there's Christians that, you know, they're faith-healing Christians, and there's Christians that don't quite believe. They don't make any difference, and they fine and confiscate property from Christian ministries, including those of Sam Thomas and his helpers, just because these people are going, and they're finding out it isn't real. When God does it, it's real. And you don't need bouncers in the healing line to take the really sick and crippled ones and funnel them off into a side room so nobody sees what happens there. I had a friend of mine that went to a church that believes in this type of thing. He said, David, I've never seen anything so pathetic in all my life. In the middle of all of what was going on, he said, a great big old guy went over to a little old woman sitting in a wheelchair. Said she was bent over, and I don't know what all was wrong with her, but all of a sudden he just hollered out, be healed, and he grabbed her by the hands and pulled her up out of that chair and said she hung there for a few seconds twisting, and nothing happened. He said, well, he just put her back down in the chair and sort of backed off and then went off and did whatever else he was doing. Folks, when God does it, it's real. And he did it in the ministries of Jesus and the apostles. And here's the point. The message of the new covenant was heard and validated by signs and wonders and miracles done by Jesus and his apostles. The apostles then, guided by the Spirit of God, wrote the message down, and we still have it today. The message has already been authenticated by God's mighty works. And this message has been and is now being proclaimed all over the world. And we have heard from God in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the first word is declaration. So how do we respond to this declaration? Well, we should respond with diligence. First part of verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. King James says we ought to give the more earnest heed. Pay closer attention. It means to hold to. Literally, it means to hold the mind to. What is it telling us to pay attention to? Not to something new. Some of you Christians, You get seemingly bored with the message of the gospel. I want something new. Like the men of Athens who just lived to hear something new. You want something new spiritually. God is telling us to give attention to what we have already heard. Let me give you a quote from Greek scholar Kenneth Weiss. Quote, "The nature of the sin of Adam was a careless, indifferent attitude toward the commands of God." That's so good. I'm going to read it to you again because some of you weren't paying attention. "The nature of the sin of Adam was a careless, indifferent attitude towards the commands of God." The word for disobedience, that one of the words translated disobedience in the New Testament meant to hear alongside. What does that mean? It means to hear but not pay attention, to hear carelessly. And always at the bottom of careless hearing is a desire to do what you want to do, to have your will and your way, and not what you're being told to do. It's an attitude of rolling your eyes and sighing, saying, "Ah, yeah, yeah, whatever," and doing that toward God. I had to laugh the other day. He's too little for the deal. I don't have to give him $5. I'll just feed his family. But our little 19-month-old grandson, if you say hug, he'll come give you a hug sometimes. I did it the other day. I said, "August, can I have a hug?" He gave me the skunk eye, and he went, and just walked the other way. I thought, well. But he does something else. We've noticed when the television's on and any kind of commercial comes on, he will stop and he will fix his attention on the television. Even if it's a Fixident commercial, he is zoomed in on it. And while he is watching that commercial, you can say, "August, you want a cookie?" He doesn't hear you. He is focused on that commercial. This is supposed to be our response to the gospel of Jesus, to hold our minds to it, to pay the closer attention to it. And the third word is the word drifting, the second part of verse 1, lest we drift away from it. King James says, "Lest at any time we should let them slip." Means literally to flow alongside of, like a boat drifting past a dock. This word was also used of snow melting and sliding off of soldiers' uniforms, or of a ring slipping off of your finger. The idea of drifting, slipping by. This actually happened. A man boating on the Niagara River, I suppose he was out fishing or something, he fell asleep in his boat. By the time he woke up, he was already in the rapids. He had drifted too far, and it was too late. And in moments, he was swept over the falls to his death. There is danger in drifting, but there is danger in spiritual drifting. There is danger greater than that of going over Niagara Falls and becoming ho-hum about the gospel. When the person and work of Jesus Christ become just another been there, done that, got the t-shirt fad, if that's how you feel about it in your heart, you're drifting. And that's a danger, and that's our fourth word. This is in verses 2 and the first part of verse 3. He says, "For if the message declared by angels," for if, the King James says, means since, there's no doubt here, "since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." Let's stop for a moment. The message declared by angels, this was the law of Moses. It says he came with his holy ones, with the burning ones, the angels. The rabbi said the angels were accompanying him based on some passages in the Old Testament. And if the law of Moses, the message declared by angels, was punished when every transgression, the transgression meant to step over the line. In the law of Moses, you stepped over a line, there was a punishment, there was a consequence. And every disobedience, again, this is a neglecting to hear, a carelessness in hearing. And the question then is, how shall we escape? And the idea is, how is it possible with the immediate answer accompanying, no, it isn't possible. Now, this is what's called a classic lesser to greater argument that rabbis like to use. We could put it like this. If one small boy could eat one hot dog, how many more hot dogs could a grown man eat? Argument from the lesser to the greater. Well, here it's talking about punishment. And the idea is, if people were punished for disregarding what Moses said, how much more will we be punished for disregarding what Jesus said? And that's the last word. How shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect such a great salvation? Human beings need saving. There is something broken deep down inside of us. The Bible calls it sin, and we can't fix it ourselves. I was just reading about Sam Jones, great Methodist revivalist, inspired a lot of people, including a young Billy Graham. The only thing about Sam Jones' ministry, he was the Billy Graham of the South before Billy Graham was Billy Graham. And he was so popular and drew such great crowds that in Nashville, Tennessee, he had such an impact that a rich man by the name of Ryman built a tabernacle for him. It was originally called the Union Gospel Tabernacle, and he filled it and preached the gospel there. But after a time, well, he died and his ministry faded off, and eventually they renamed the place the Ryman Auditorium, and it became the home of the Grand Ole Opry. If you've been there, you know it feels like a church. That's why. But the gospel isn't preached there anymore. And there's a question. Sam Jones stood so hard against liquor. When he preached his sermon, we knew he believed the gospel, but most often it sort of sounded like, if you give up liquor and turn over a new leaf, you'll be all right. That is not the gospel. There's one time in all of Scripture that the question is asked, what must I do to be saved? And the answer that was given is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house. Not meaning I can believe and my whole family gets saved, but I can believe and I'll be saved, and if they believe, they can be saved too. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what must you do to be lost? Nothing. You don't have to do anything. Just neglect this gospel message. One preacher called, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He called that the question not even God can answer. There is no escape. There's nothing else. What do you have to do to be lost? Nothing. Just disregard it. This isn't just for those who do not know Christ. The story of Robert Robinson has always struck home to me. He was a pastor. He was a musician. He had a thriving ministry for a while. He wrote hymns. But then he began to neglect spiritual things. He began to drift, and he drifted away from the Christ that he had once preached. At one point in his life, he made friends with a lady who was a Christian. She didn't know his background. One day they were talking. She said, I found the most wonderful hymn. Tell me what you think of it. And she started to read to him the words of, Come, thou fount of every blessing. And he began to weep because he had written that hymn. And he told her, and told her how he had drifted away, and she appealed to him, and she said, the words you wrote, streams of mercy never ceasing. She said, Robert, those streams of mercy are still never ceasing. And he turned from his drifting, and he came back to the Lord. It's a dangerous thing to disregard the things of God. And if you're looking for something else, you're looking for something better, besides Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised again. You look for something else, you know where you get with that? That's where heresies and cults start. There isn't anything else. There isn't anything better. And if you're thinking, oh, I've heard this before, you're drifting. You're letting it slip by. You're disregarding it. There isn't anything else. It's Jesus and Him only. May we have every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, Father, we give this time to You. Our times are in Your hands, whether we acknowledge that or not. And You have given us this warning, not with a sternness to make us unhappy, but with a broken heart and a pleading in Your voice. The fact is, there is no escape for us if we neglect so great a salvation. And there is no thriving, there is no prospering spiritually for us if we allow ourselves to drift from our Savior, our Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, give us ears to hear what You have said to us in Your word. We have heard, and we will stand accountable to You for what we have heard. Forgive our sins. If we need to come and pray, let us come and pray. Someone here is already thinking about where they're going to eat lunch. Make them know you're drifting. Let us hear Your voice. May Your Spirit speak to our hearts. And oh God, let us respond to You. Show us our need of the Lord Jesus. And show us Jesus. We pray in His holy name. Amen.